turn together in God's Word to Romans chapter 13, and together let's talk about a debt of love that we have. You and I know that debt is a big issue in our country. Have you ever been to that website, usdebtclock.org? I don't mean to do it now, but make a note after church. Look that up, usdebtclock.org. It is impressive, and admittedly, it's alarming, because there in real time, they're showing you what our national debt is, and it's not static. It's moving, and every millisecond, it's going up by thousands of dollars, this national debt. Now, it's also encouraging, you see, in that it's just there's information overload on this website. You can also see the money coming into our government, and it's also climbing, so revenues are up. But as always, no matter who's in charge, the debt is growing faster than money's coming in. In fact, as of this week, our national debt, $21.5 trillion. And last time we were talking about government, we said, wow, look what our government is doing there. But before we want to lash out at the government, on that same website, it tells you what our personal debts are. So collectively, you and I as Americans, as individuals, as families, they also know what our debt is, and it's almost the same as the national debt. Our personal debt together as Americans is $19.1 trillion. Now, thankfully, as I read that, $15.1 trillion is home mortgages. I thought, all right, at least we're getting something for that, paying that off. But there's a $1.5 trillion in student loan debt and $1 trillion in credit card debt. So the point is, as we get going, talking about the debt of love, we know a lot about debt. We certainly know how to get into it as Americans. We're good at that. And we've all learned, if we've ever gotten in debt, oh, it takes a lot longer to get out of debt. Well, a debt, we know, is something you have to pay back. We know a debt is an obligation. In our text today, we're going to be told that we have an obligation. There's a debt that we have that's never going to go away. Now, good news is this is a positive one. This is actually something really, really good. In fact, let's look at it together. Romans 13, picking up in verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So what does God say that you and I owe to other people? What is this obligation that God says we have toward everybody else? Do you notice it? It is to love people. So the first point we want to see together is this, that we are obligated to love others. In verses 1 through 7 in this chapter, which we took on last week, we saw that we actually have an obligation to the government. We talked about how we're to relate to the governing authorities. And so our obligation to them under God is to submit, to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We saw that that includes our obedience. As long as they're not asking us to sin against God, we obey the governing authorities. And we saw we even have an obligation to pay taxes to them. But now he tells us not just who you're obligated to in terms of government, but what about the rest of humanity? What about everybody else on the planet? He says you owe something to them. Not because they first have given something to you. That's how our debts usually work. Well, I did something for them, now they owe me, and vice versa. But here it's because of who God is in our lives, what he's done for us. Then God says, because you're now my child, through your faith in my son, I am now obligating you to go out and love the people in the world. I have saved you. I have blessed you. You now go love others. So as we think about this passage, one scholar said this. This is not a prohibition against the proper use of credit. It is an underscoring of a Christian's obligation to express divine love in all interpersonal relationships. So we know how this works. I'm obligated, in a sense, to pay some taxes when they're due. I'm obligated to pay back any loans that I have taken. And I'm obligated to love. So you and I, as we just take this on together, we would say, I don't want to fail at this obligation. You could be here today and say, you know, on that whole money talk you started on, I thought we were going money. I like that because I'm pretty good with money. I'm managing it really well. And that would be great. And I hope that is yours, that we're growing toward that together. But what about this obligation? Outside of the financial realm, do you feel that sense of obligation? Do you understand that God has given you this role, that you are to feel this way, you are to treat people this way? So we might ask the question, all right, what other people does God have in mind when he tells me to love? To whom am I to pay this debt of love? Well, verse 8, he says, one another. That would tell us, let's start in the church family. He's talking to the believers in Rome, and so whenever we think about, all right, these one another passages in the Bible, it's just to love one another, I should be loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. But he does expand beyond that. Look at verse 9, verse 10. He uses that word neighbor. And we know in the Bible that doesn't only mean those on your street. This is everybody that you come into contact with. And so we're supposed to, under God, obligated to love everybody. Now, why would we resist this? And we sometimes do. Well, part of the reason we resist this is because we have found that other people are kind of like us. Not always lovely. Other people, like us, not always easily lovable. And so we think, I don't really want to do that because they're not worthy of my love. You might say, I find other people kind of annoying and inconvenient for me. Or other people have hurt me, and so I'm kind of done with people. I'm just going to kind of focus in on myself. In fact, that's probably our biggest issue. Rather than living this life where I'm thinking about other people more than myself, I'm actually more likely to be preoccupied with me. A lot of stuff I want to do. I got a lot of goals. I got a lot of wants. I got a lot of dreams. I got a lot of desires. And I don't have really room in my life to think about other people. So something keeps us from it. But let's remind ourselves, this is a command of God. In fact, remember in the Bible, over and over again, we're told there is a first commandment and a second greatest commandment. And the first one, of course, we know, places like Mark 12:30, that I'm supposed to, under God, I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's that second command, and it shows up right here in so many other places in the scripture, but right here, Romans 13, that I'm supposed to love my neighbors like I love myself. Shows up throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19:18, that command of God to love your neighbors yourself, it shows up there. So it's commanded. God can make that command of us because he made us, he has saved us. All right, you must love other people. This is what I'm obligating you to do. And we know how this works, even in our family relationships, that God has prescribed that we're supposed to be loving even in our families, just illustrating how this works. So if you are a husband or a wife, you understand that it's obligated to you, it's expected of you that you give love and respect to your spouse. There's just no other way that you are supposed to. In fact, he prescribes certain roles for a husband and a wife. In fact, a husband's told specifically, you're supposed to love your wife. You're obligated. If you get married, you're obligated to love her like Christ loved the church. Well, we also think about kids. If you have kids in the family, then also you're obligated to love them. But what if a person said, I don't know about my kids. You know, they're preschoolers. They don't really pull their weight. I mean, they're not cutting the grass. I mean, what are they giving in the relationship? You just create a lot of work for me. So no, I'm not going to love them because they're not loving me first. What would you think about a parent like that? You tell that parent, hey, grow up. How immature are you? How irrelevant are your feelings and what they're doing? You have children. You're obligated to love them and to care for them, feed them, protect them to the best of your ability. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is just what you do if you have children. And God says in the same way that you're obligated to do that in your family, you expand that out to your neighbors. You expand it out to the ends of the earth. And God says you're supposed to love them. I want you to see this as kind of a debt. This is an obligation that you have to other people. So understand, this isn't a personality issue. You know, some people are just sweeter than other people. We like to compliment those people. We say, yeah, that guy gave you the shirt off his back. Or are you that type of person? Am I that type of person? It's great for that guy who's kind of just by nature a little more neighborly like that, but all of us are called to love other people like this. But it's not a personality issue, and it's certainly not a matter of our feelings. Oh, if I feel like loving people, some days I do. Some days I'm grouchy. When I have those loving moods, I'll be nice. How many of you pay your bills like that? How many of you have gotten yourself into debt, and when MasterCard or Visa sends the bill, you base whether you pay it back on how you feel that day? So you go to your mailbox, you get that bill. Oh, Capital One. I'm not feeling it today. I'm not feeling it. I think I'll make a phone call to customer service. Hey, I'm just not feeling it. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm probably not going to feel it next month either. So what can we do? We can make an arrangement here because my feelings are telling me it was a lot easier to spend it than to pay it back. Now listen, this is a command of God. We're to love others. And maybe today, and I pray it so that you're hearing this command of God maybe with fresh ears today. Loving others, we know that, right? That's almost like, give me some meat. I want something. Tell me something I didn't know. What's the Greek on that? But we know. Loving others, it's kind of in the background of our lives. But what if today you realize, you know, there's a radical different orientation that Jesus expects of me as one of his children. This really has to be visible in my life. This needs to be a driving force in me. I'm going to need God to do it because I can't manufacture that. But to take that up, I need this to be true of me. God calls it a command. He calls it an obligation. So does it show in your life? You know, we have a group from our church that go out every Tuesday night to the Monroe Park area, and because of your giving, we're able to lease space down there for a group, about four or five of our members, to go every week and do a Bible study with some homeless friends that gather, and they encourage them, they sing songs of praise together, and then they feed them. And it's very touching to hear our team talk about how when they give those sandwiches at the end, just how quickly these friends will scarf them, and they have snacks during the study and all that too, but then just they need the food, but don't you know they need the love? I mean, as a part of society, we kind of like to forget it exists, but not as a church. We're saying, no, we love them, and so there's this precious team that goes down. Well, this past Tuesday, they said it didn't go as it normally does. Normally, it's very peaceful and very good and all that, but this past Tuesday, some of the team members share with me that there was one guy who came who's been before. He's kind of an occasional attender of the Bible study there, but he showed up drunk this time, which he's done, I think, one other time before, as they told me. And as when this guy's drunk, he's belligerent, and he was this past Tuesday night. And so he's yelling things. He's being profane, and he's saying things like this. Among all the things, he says, "You people don't care about us." But I love this. Everybody else in the homeless group said, "Yes, they do. They care about us. They're here with us." He even tried, and he was not in his right mind. He's normally a good guy, but alcohol does crazy things. I think there's some other issues going on with him. He even tried to say that the volunteers down there were racist. But I love it. Everybody in the rest of the circle, all the homeless people said, they're not racist. They're here with us. So I share this story to tell you this, that we have people from the church going out and putting this into practice, that they are actually expressing the love of Jesus like this to people. But also to tell you that when you take this up to love others, sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes there's not love coming back. Sometimes your love for others is not always understood and appreciated. But nevertheless, we're commanded to love others. And it needs to be beyond words. It needs to be in action. Listen, love others. Serve others. Serve and help hurting people. So the first thing we see here in this text, we have an obligation to love others. Secondly, love fulfills the law. We're to love others, and there's something practical that happens when we do. Love fulfills the law. Notice with me again, verse 8. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul explains why this is so important. When you're focused on loving other people, you could never turn around and sin against that person, could you? Not if you're really loving them. And Paul lifts from the Ten Commandments some very practical horizontal commandments, the ones that we know well. He talks about here, adultery and murder and stealing and even coveting. And he makes this, the idea here, that love, if you really love them, you'll never wrong your neighbor in these ways. So it's just obvious, right? That if I love somebody, I'm not going to try to take their life. Wouldn't that be inconsistent? And if I love somebody, I'm never going to try to take from them what they worked hard for and make it my own. I would never try to injure them that way. I'm not even going to have a mindset to where I want to have what really rightfully belongs to them. But what about adultery here? I can imagine somebody would say, wait a minute, adultery doesn't even fit in the list, because you can commit adultery out of love, right? I mean, isn't adultery just kind of love just went out of control? I mean, isn't it true you can't help who you fall in love with? I mean, I didn't mean for this to happen, but the spark started to fly, you know? No. You couldn't say that you love somebody if you commit adultery with them. You couldn't say. There's a world of difference between love and lust. And so in adultery, the idea is this, that I'm going to take something from you. I can't say that I love my spouse if I commit adultery, because now I'm devastating the person I made promises to. So I'm certainly not loving my spouse. If I'm supposed to love all people, adultery is incompatible with that. What about the person with whom you were committing adultery? You can't really say, I love them. You might try to say it. It's not true, because you're not looking at what's best for them. Yeah, I think to lead you into sexual sin is in your best interest. To alienate you from the God who loves you, I think that's really going to work out well for you and for us. You're not loving them. If that other person has children, you're not loving those children. Yeah, I think I'm going to be a part of tearing apart your family and the stability of your life. You can't call adultery love. No. And even if the person is not married yet, if you think, I'm just going to be involved before I get married, listen, taking that belongs to somebody else is never a loving thing to do. So we don't want to call that love. True love waits. It waits for marriage. And when it enters into marriage, true love remains faithful. And so the word of God here is true once again. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's address another stubborn error here since we have this passage up. Beautiful passage. Love your neighbor as yourself. But haven't we all heard people say, yeah, and there's another command here, and it's a command to actually love yourself. We've often heard people say, I can't really love other people unless I first love me. But listen, that's not a command of the scripture. The word of God knows, God knows, that you already care so much about yourself. There's not three commands. There's a great commandment, love God. Second, love others. There's no talk of a third. God knows you already care so much about yourself. Hardwired in us. So he's saying to you, as you already do tend to care so much about yourself, start loving other people like that. Loving yourself is not the key to loving others. The love of God is the key to you and me loving others. So today, if you're unclear on that, by all means know that. If you don't know that God loves you, let's nail that down. He loves you. He made you. Specifically, he knows you. Is offering to save you, wants you to be in his family, wants to forgive all your sins if you'll come to his son Jesus, wants you to live with him forever in heaven. You are loved. You just need to respond to the love of God. And when you do, now you're in a position to turn around and pour out that same love and grace and mercy toward other people in your lives. Places like 1 John 4:19 tell us this as well. We love, why? We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. So, love others. Love all others. And as you do, it will prevent you from hurting anybody else. You will fulfill the law as you love others. A third point here. It goes along with that one. It is this, that sin is incompatible with love. Sin is incompatible with love. And you notice here that Paul shifts to a strong emphasis on holiness and purity here. Pick up with me now verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Notice verse 11. Paul says, do this. Do what? Love Jesus with your whole heart. Love other people as you love yourself. Paul, when should I start doing that? Do it now. Do you hear the urgency in the text here? He says it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. So if you've been living a version of the Christian life where you've been kind of slumbering through it, you've been living kind of distracted, Paul would say to you, hey, you need to wake up. If you've been living a version of the Christian life where you've allowed yourself to remain and be corrupted in sin, you're not taking seriously the call to be holy as he is holy, then he would say to you, hey, it's time and it's past time to wake up. You and I need that mentality. But listen, this is the critical hour. There's no time to wait. There'll not be a better time in the future to begin to walk with the Lord this way. Our world is increasingly lost and in the darkness, and they need us to step in with the good news and loving them to Christ. fact, here the text talks about the coming of Jesus that should motivate us. Did you notice it? Verse 11, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He's talking about the return of Jesus. That hour when Jesus comes, we don't know when it's going to be, but it's certainly nearer than it was yesterday, right? It's nearer than when we believed. He's coming again. We don't have unlimited time. So when should I turn from my sin? When should I trust in Jesus? When should I live a life of love rather than a life of sin? When should that take place? Now, this is the time to do that. Now notice, we just talked about that love fulfills the law. That love will keep us from sinning against other people. But listen, the opposite is also true. Love will keep me from sinning against others, but what if I choose sin? Sin will keep me from loving others. I have to make a choice. Love will keep me from sinning against others, or sin will keep me from loving others. That's why Paul is so urgent here. That's why he talks about wake up, get dressed, and get walking like this. Notice verse 12. He talks in the language of taking off dirty clothes, putting on clean clothes. Verse 12, the latter part of that verse. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 14, same clothing type of imagery. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So to walk with Jesus, in a life of love that we're obligated to do now that we're his, it calls for us to be decisive, for us to be intentional. There are things in our lives, if we're going to walk this way, we've got to take off and get it out of our lives. That's called repentance. We take it off, and there's some things we need to put on in its place. Notice this call to holiness, that holiness and love always go hand in hand. Purity and love go hand in hand. And we see this in the very nature of God himself. Do you remember in 1 John, we read about the famous verse, God is love. So true. But also in 1 John, how else is God described? God is light. And so the same thing. I want to live this life. It's going to require I walk in the light with the God who's light. I'm going to walk in love with the God who is love if I have any hope of living out the life he's calling me to do. And so as a Christian, we cannot walk in any kind of stubborn sin in our lives. No, I want to love people and still have my life where I live it any way that I please. Can't happen. Would never be possible. Remember in Galatians 5, we read about two different lists. We have the deeds of the flesh, what comes from us, and then we have that beautiful list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's an either-or choice. You can't say, I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life, love, joy, and peace, patience. I want all that, but I also want all the immorality and all the anger and fighting. I want both of those in my life. Can't happen. Can't happen. I have to be totally surrendered to Jesus, fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, which means to be full of the Holy Spirit, that he might produce his fruit. And the first part of the fruit of the Spirit is indeed love. Notice here, now Paul gives this list of shameful behaviors that he says lay aside. So in your life and my life, let's just examine our lives. Is any of this in me? And if so, here's the day, here's the time to lay those aside. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. The ESV is even more graphic here, translating that same passage over in English. They say it this way, let us walk properly as in the daytime, listen, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Can't be a part of our lives anymore now that we're in Jesus Christ. So if you live a life, you say, no, I'm chasing promiscuity. I'm chasing the party scene. That's just what I'm into. Just understand this, you're not loving others and you're not receiving love from others. That whole scene is about using others and being used by others. And it's not love. Don't fall for the counterfeit. These are things that can't be a part of your life anymore. Part of a lot of our pasts, but now we lay that off. We take that off and we put on Christ. So each week when I'm cutting the grass, it's been so humid, right? I mean, we dodged the showers to cut grass. And when I cut grass through this summer, man, I come just wringing wet. But Joy, I need to get one of those self-propelled mowers one of these days, right? I'm still pushing. It's exercise for me, right? But it's sweaty, and I just don't like it. And what I want to do after cutting the grass is change clothes as quickly as possible, right? Nobody wants to sit in those clothes the rest of the day. Hey, this feels great. Get clean and get in some new clothes. You and I need to feel the same way. All of us have a past, right? All of us have sin. All of us have struggles in this life now. And when we sin, our move is always, nope. I'm repenting of that. Got to get that filth off. I have to ask Jesus to forgive me. Got to get out of that. And I want to put on Jesus Christ. I know he's always in me, but I want to walk like it. I want him to take over my life. Notice this, he not only has this shocking list of words, but then he has some things here less shocking that he also mentions that have to be apart from us if we're going to walk a walk of love. Verse 13, the latter part of that verse, notice this, not in strife and jealousy. He talked about immorality and drunkenness. Now he talks to strife and jealousy, and he mentions those with the same type of seriousness. These have to go too. These are dangerous for other reasons. Think about it. If you have strife and jealousy, if it were in a church, it would render that church ineffective in making disciples and launching out love into the world. This can't be there. These are also deeds of darkness. The evil one would certainly seek to sow jealousy and strife among brothers and sisters. And we say, no, not going to have that. I'm going to guard the unity. Going to love my brothers and sisters. Can't have that. But then notice verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then this, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Do you hear that? Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. In other words, this is a strategy line, I think. I've used this in my life for years, that I need to make no provision for the flesh. So I know I'm going to be tempted. You do know you're going to be tempted, right? In fact, in this moment, I bet you're like me. I can't imagine ever sinning again in this moment. Something about being here with you, certainly the accountability of being on a stage while you're all looking at me, can't imagine ever sinning again. Can't imagine ever wanting to sin again in this moment. And I hope you're feeling the same way. We've just worshiped a wonderful God. So right now we could say, I feel very spiritually strong right here in this moment. This is when you strategize for success for this afternoon. So you should strategize while you're strong for the moments when you're going to be weak, right? So like right now while we're feeling strong, this is when we lay in place my strategies so that when that moment of weakness is going to come and that temptation will come, a time when you're a little more interested in the temptation, right now is the time to win that battle in advance. So strategy, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, you know where those battle lines are in your life. You know where the temptation is likely to come, those areas. Right now, make no provision for your flesh for that hour when it comes. So for you, it could be very practical. You're thinking about what that thing is. How do you apply this passage? It may mean that you're deleting an app. You think, you know, that app doesn't do anything good for me. It seems to kind of feed my flesh rather than help me put to death my old nature. That app's got to go. I can't see how it fits in my discipleship. It may mean for you, as you think about where you're struggling, it may mean you cancel some subscription. Maybe it's some physical thing coming to your house. Maybe it's a TV subscription. Maybe something else. And you go, yeah, it's just not, that just hasn't been helpful for me spiritually. Certainly there's a website or a host of websites that you go, I'm going to block that so that I don't have access to that. I feel strong now. I may not feel so strong a week from now. And so I'm going to make no provision for the flesh working in advance. Maybe it is you got to pour out a bottle and rid your house of some things in your house that bring addiction and bad decision-making into your life. Maybe it's a relationship you're in, and you're taking out here that I got to make no provision for my flesh in regard to its lust, then I need to break off a relationship because we just keep going back in the same trouble. This is not helpful to me. Maybe this is you need to make an appointment for an accountability partner. I need to reach out. This is a time so that I open up people into my life so I'm not likely to fall again in the familiar areas. I'm inviting people into my life. The point is, act now to do it. Time has already passed. It's past time. He says, wake up. I've known people who've put this into place in their lives. Maybe a guy who says, I struggle with what's online and the smartphone has been my downfall. I've known guys who have said, you know what? I'm switching back to a flip phone. I'm going to go back to that. And so that I don't have the same access to things that have been tripping me up because I want to make no provision for the flesh in my life. Others say, well, like, I got to have it for work or for whatever, but here's what I'll do. I'm going to ask my wife to set up the parental controls. I'm going to treat myself like a kid, and I'm going to let my wife do that. And certainly, anytime she wants to see my phone, it's yours. I want my kids using my phone. Everybody just, hey, can I have your phone? Absolutely, use it. Everybody's in my phone so that it's never a thing that I can have a private life with. Because we're just taking this seriously. I can't have a life of sin and have a life of love at the same time. Just not compatible. And so I'm going to take this seriously. Maybe if you're dating somebody and you would apply this, or you're thinking about what's dating going to look like for me, here's a place, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Meaning, when you date, date in public. We're not going to come back to my place, your place. Hey, we're just going to watch TV. Don't make any provision for your flesh. Date in public. Don't put yourself in a situation like that. And then a word to our teenagers. You say, my parents trust me, but their trust is too great for me. I'm doing some things they don't know about, and they have no idea to hold me accountable here. You know those areas. Hey, if you're a serious Christian and you know you're struggling in an area, why don't you ask your parents to help you even though they don't know they need to in that area? Ask for more accountability, disciple. You can say, hey, mom, dad, hey, you may not know this, but there's this new app, there's this new whatever, and it's causing me struggles, and I just want to let you know about it, and I want to ask you, would you every Thursday take my phone? or any day you want, would you come look at my phone? I want to walk a victorious Christian life. I want to walk a walk of love. I'm tired of being in bondage. Hey, Mom, Dad, would you help me win? I'm inviting you in, even though you didn't think to ask. Listen, we want to take this seriously and do it now. Real quickly, 2 Peter 3 talks like this, this urgency. We'll close with this. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, talking about the return of Christ, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen to this. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, blameless. We're obligated to love others. The love of God that we express, our love for others, will fulfill the law. A life of sin is incompatible. We see that. And so our call is to turn from all sin. And listen to this. Receive forgiveness for all of our sins. God has loved us. Jesus has loved us so that he can wash our sins away. All of us with a past, all of us with struggles, we can come to our Savior and experience his grace. And today for you, I hope you hear that. That today as you think about these things and what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to walk away from, that you can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So today maybe it's the first time you've heard that. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead. If you'll ask him to save you, he'll wash you clean. He'll make you righteous. He'll give you as a free gift, everlasting life. But Christian, this is also for you. You think, I've sinned after being a Christian. All of us have sinned after becoming a Christian. And the same grace is available to you. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I agree with you. I need to be clean. And I need to take up this new life, this new direction that you've given to me. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're a God of love and that you make this our mission to love others. Lord, help us to do this in practical ways. Lord, especially help us to love people enough to bring you up in conversations, to invite people to worship along with us, to come out of our bubble and to just love and love and love the people around us. And God, you know the areas where we're tempted. You know the areas of bondage that are right there for us if we would step into them. Lord, keep us wise and strong and help us today to strategize now for when we're going to be weak. Help us to make no provision for our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray.